Money. 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 Money.
And more money.
And more money. Yeah, what comes to your mind when I say the word money? Now, I imagine, too, we could have the full spectrum of responses and reactions to that. For some, oh, here we go. The church is asking about money again. Or down the other end of the spectrum are those that say, what money? I see bills, but I don't see money. I never seem to have enough money to pay those bills. And, you know, we respond to these things in different ways because, after all, we need money, but we also have bills and they need to be paid. But let me tell you something and let you in on a little bit of study that's been done, and it's been estimated that we actually spend about 6.5 years of our life worrying. And we spend up to 4 times that thinking about money. How to get money, how to save money, how to spend money, and how to protect our money. But the thing is, we also worry as well. And what is interesting is both money and worry or anxiety are the two things that we're looking at this week and next week. Because it's not the church talking about money, it's not me talking about money, it's Jesus talking about money. He's also talking about worry and anxiety. Two things we all struggle with. We worry and we think about money more than we really should. And so when we come to this, and we need to be reminded as we go through Luke, other than the kingdom of God, Jesus talks about money and possessions more than anything else. And so here's the reminder that we always need to have, because this being a time of year, as our first Sunday together in January, it's a time where people throughout this world make New Year's resolutions. But how many of those New Year's resolutions are focused on me, myself, and I? Or on things that we need to do rather than the things that God would have us do or that God would have us focus on? Because we, as people, are too preoccupied with the things of this world. We actually forget that there are two dimensions to this world and this existence. There is the material and there is the immaterial. There is the physical and there is the spiritual. There is the earthly and there is the heavenly. And these things are so totally intertwined, we way too often forget about the latter of those things on that list. We only tend to think of those things that are material, those things that are physical, and those things that are earthly. But if you here are a Christian today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're only just passing through this world. What we should be focused on, the things that are immaterial, the things that are spiritual, and the things that are healthy. And that should be where our mind needs to be focused. And so it is timely that as we come into the new year, that Jesus addresses those two things that preoccupy our thoughts more than anything else. And these, however, are all intertwined, and we need to understand how we balance these things. But we know as we've been working our way through Luke, and Jesus is now addressing a large crowd, and he's been speaking to them about a great many things, warning them only just last time about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Watch out for these people and these things that would creep into our lives, creep into the church, and more. But then he issues another warning, because as he's preaching, he is interrupted. He is interrupted by a man that we read in verse 13, says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What he wants is for Jesus to settle a financial dispute. What you can imagine, however, is Jesus is teaching and he's just waiting for a pause. He's waiting for Jesus to draw a breath so he can jump in with his interjection and say, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He hasn't been listening. But the thing is, what he's doing is a common request of rabbis. It is often that rabbis would have to settle social and other particular disputes that people may have. But note that the way this is phrased, is that a request or is that a command? He's actually telling Jesus to do something. But here it is, he's just poised, he's waiting for his opportunity, but he has been hearing Jesus teach, but he's not listening. And honestly, that's something that we all are guilty of. You know, there are times, even as I'm speaking today, you'll be hearing but not listening. You might tune in or out, and that's normal. That's to be expected. You can't possibly remember every word that I say unless you've got an awesome brain. You're not going to remember everything, but even with any sermon, the one thing that I would like you to do is come away with the main point. Obviously, that here being guarding against greed. But here's a man, he's not listening. He doesn't care. He's just waiting for his opportunity to tell this rabbi, to tell his brother to settle or to give him share of an inheritance. And there's a lot that the Old Testament will speak about that. And there's much that was in society around how inheritance would be divided. But that's not the point of where Jesus is going to go with that. What Jesus does is actually sidestep the issue. He's not going there. It's not to say that Jesus is unconcerned about justice. Of course he is. But Jesus' mind is on heavenly things, on very different things. And here he addresses him, he just calls him man. You know, that's quite a strong term. In other passages or other sections, he refers to the people here as friends. Now he's addressing him not as a friend, he's addressing him as a worldly man, consumed with worldly things, with worldly passions. He wants his money. And maybe this money is rightly owed to him, but that's beside the point. Jesus says, man, who has made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, the word you is actually in the plural sense. He's talking about the crowd. To you, he could have perhaps made a gesture with his hands. Who is it that would say Jesus is a judge and an arbitrator over them? Because what it is that the people in general are looking for is for Jesus to serve them, not for Jesus to save them. Their thoughts are preoccupied on physical matters rather than spiritual ones. Their hearts and their souls are lost and broken. They need a savior. But here is a man that's only focused on himself and he wants Jesus to serve him and his needs. Jesus, however, he sidesteps that issue and uses this as an opportunity to bring yet another warning. Last time was to beware and on guard against really the Pharisees and the leaven, which is hypocrisy. Here, he tells the people to be on guard against greed. So here with this opportunity, Jesus says to them, now addressing the crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Here, this people and this group and this crowd are really having a problem that all of us suffer with as well. The thing is, you're probably likely unaware of it to the full extent. We need to guard against greed. And every single one of us is guilty in some way, shape, or form of giving in to greed at times. I want things for myself. It's my need, my wants, my desires. How often does the word I and my appear in our language, in our vocabulary? We speak of things that are going to serve and please ourselves. Martin Luther actually made a rather astute observation, which I think is something that I think we could all take to heart. He said there are three conversions that a person needs to go through. A conversion of their head, a conversion of their heart, and a conversion of their pocketbook. Because that is one thing too, where you get so possessive about money and possessions where we need to think about, hang on, whose money is it really? Are these things my possessions? Or does God maybe have other plans for my life and my things in my service toward him so that he is glorified? There's a whole shift in focus and attention. That's even what repentance is, turning from a self-centered, self-directed life to a God-centered, God-directed life. It is a life that has been bought with a price and it is now his. And so Jesus gives a warning here to beware. That is to say, guard against greed. Specifically, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. The word guard here is as if to take position, as if you've got an enemy coming toward you. Brace yourself, because greed and covetousness is coming your way. You need to guard against its attack against you. Because the word here for covetousness or greed, it is a craving. It is a desire for more and more and more and more. Because we're never satisfied with enough. In fact, enough is never enough, certainly when it comes to money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, for example, by Solomon, the wisest person other than Jesus himself that ever walked the face of this earth, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Are you satisfied with your income? Or do you want more? We're all guilty. We want more because we think that having more money, more possessions, sets us up for the rest of our lives so that we can be comfortable. And this is next week's passage. Why do we worry? Why are we anxious about things? Because the stuff we don't have or things that are even outside of our control. And we lack the faith to trust God. So here Jesus is telling us to guard against all covetousness or guard against greed. Because also we know that Jesus says in Matthew 6 that we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. It's one or the other. Whom would you rather serve? And James, too, when he's addressing the church in James chapter 4, he also tells them why they have unanswered prayer is because they're asking with selfish motives. They're asking for God to give them so they can spend on their own passions. That's not a prayer that God's obviously going to honor. But Jesus says here, guard against these things because one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This is the opposite of the world's philosophy. The world thinks, but hang on, no, we need possessions. We need to feel comfortable and secure. And you could address that with someone and quote even these words of Jesus. The life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And maybe somebody might, smart aleck, might come along and say, sure, that might be true, but it certainly helps. Often that's a very dismissive way of saying, I'm greedy and I want more. So it certainly helps to have all these things as a security blanket. But Jesus says, look, life is much, much more than just what you have in the bank, what you have in the garage, what you have inside the home. There is more to life than this. What he's otherwise saying is be content with what you have. Because now, because of this, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to tell a parable. Another story, something that is going to illustrate the point. You've likely heard this parable taught and spoken of, and you've read it many, many times before. This is the parable of the rich fool. He's both rich and he's a fool. And we learn that from this particular story. Let's read the parable together, and then we'll unpack that this morning. So this parable, Jesus says, that the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But what's God's response? Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So here is a man, he's obviously got a plot of land and a large plot of land because he's had a bumper crop. But now his crop is so large and he's got nowhere to store it. What's he going to do? And he's thinking to himself, build bigger barns so I can store it. It makes sense. Seems practical. Most business people are going to think exactly that. I've got all this stuff. Where am I going to store it? But notice the language of this rich fool. Because in that particular statement, what he said to himself, you will notice the personal pronoun I is used 6 times. Note that. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will build bigger barns. I will store my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul. But he also uses the possessive my 5 times. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, and my soul. As it happens, our Bible reading this morning out of 1 Samuel 25 had Nabal. He was using very similar language. My bread, my water, my shearers. He was only thinking about himself. He was also, perhaps Jesus had him in mind, rich fool. Nabal was a fool. Here is a rich fool. He's only thinking of himself. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is look at his failure. Because you know what? His failure is also our failure. We're all guilty of these different things at different times and stages of our life. And I'd like to look at each of those possessive my words. 5 ways that this rich fool failed. But as we consider it, I'd like you to ask yourself the question, is that me? Am I guilty of one or more of these 5 things Because maybe God, through his word, is telling you today, it's time for change. Maybe you need to rewrite your New Year's resolution and focus on something that's other than yourself. And so here, we're going to look at these five things: my crops, my barn, my grains, my goods, and my soil. So this is his first failing. My crops. He's got this bumper crop, and essentially, he wants to build bigger barns. What he has failed to do in this address is, first and foremost, honor God. Whose land is it? Whose soil is it? Whose nutrients that go into the soil? He might own the soil, but what about these things that go into it? What about the sun? What about the rain? Who provides these things? Does he provide it? Does he buy that with his own coin? No, God is the one that's provided the ability for him to take in this bumper crop. And what has he failed to do? First and foremost, he's failed to at least just honor and thank God for providing these things for him. But no, he's just my. It's mine, and I'm going to store it for myself. But note that these are the things that he focuses on, the work of my hands. These are things that I have done. No doubt, I would imagine all of you here work hard at what you do. And this is great, and that's being a good steward, a good person, a good use of your gifts and talents. You put them to use and you're productive in the work that you do, not only for the sake of the business, but also as an honor to God. And we certainly do these things, but when we look at the work of my hands, but who has gifted you to even be able to do what you do? Who has blessed you and even given you the opportunity to work, to have a job? This is why in everything that we do, the first thing we should do is thank God. We should honor God. As the scriptures tell us time and time again, all of our prayers we bring before God are with thanksgiving. We bring a song of praise. This should always be on our lips. Thanking God, putting him in his rightful place. Because he is on the throne, not us. And he's the one that provides these things. So let's focus our attention on him. And this is where this man's failure was. He said, my crops. He had failed to honor God. But secondly, he's thinking, my barns. I'm going to tear down these old ones. I'm going to build bigger ones so I can store my stuff. What he has failed to do is understand true ownership. Whose barns? He may have bought them with his coin, but where did that coin come from? Who really owns it? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Your house, your car, your savings, your retirement plan. Who owns it? Guess what? Not you. God has blessed you with these things, but he's enabled you to be a custodian of them. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, that's irrelevant. What you do have is on loan to you from God. And how you use those is another matter entirely. But we need to remember first and foremost that we own nothing. We're just custodians of everything God gives us and blesses us with. They are his. So rather than addressing that as my barns, well, these are really God's. They're on loan. And I'm using them appropriately. One has to admire the response of Job when he lost everything. In one day, he lost all his kids, his livestock, and just, he was devastated. He had nothing left but a wife, a nagging wife that told him to curse God and die. Here he's left with nothing. What was his response when facing utter ruin and calamity? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in times of plenty and times of ruin, here is a man that is still willing to bless the name of the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, he knew times how to abound and also to be abased. And that is why he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter my circumstance or my position, Christ is the one that strengthens me, and I'm going to honor and bless him with my life. That ought to be the attitude of ours, as for Paul, as for Job. Because the thing is, having possessions is not the issue. If God's blessed you with a lot, well, that's great. You know, if you've got $1 million in the bank, awesome. What we don't want to do is get greedy and think, oh, hang on, now I can grow that to 2 million or to 10 million. And we sometimes even think to ourselves, if only I could win the Tats Lotto, then I will do this, or then I will do that. But maybe God's asking you the question, hang on a minute, what are you doing with the $10 you have in your wallet right now? Whose is that? And how are you using that for His glory? It just resets our thinking in so much of life. That we shouldn't be so much pursuing things of this world, but focused on understanding, what does God want me to do with the things that He has loaned to me? His third failing is that he's focused on his grain. What he's done here is failed to help others. He's only focused on himself. What's he going to do? Build bigger barns so he can store all his stuff. But the thing is, this is actually smart business sense. What happens if he has a bumper crop and he starts to give all this stuff away? Will you flood the market with a commodity resource and prices will plummet? Everything gets cheaper and people just have an abundance. The thing is, what he's wanting to do is hold on to it. Because if he builds bigger barns, he can drip feed this to the market, keep prices inflated nice and high, and live off great bumper crops and his bumper profits. If he can control the prices, control the distribution, control the wealth, he stores up more wealth for himself. So as he is shortly going to be saying, he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He wants to live contently. The thing is, what he's done is ignored the needs of other people. And his obligation under ancient Jewish law was to share. That would have been his obligation, and God would have blessed him for that. There are many times, we see this all throughout the scriptures, those that are generous, whether it's with money, of course, whether it's with our possessions or how we use those for the benefit and the glory of God and his kingdom, those people that are more generous, God blesses more. It's not to say, like many faith and word of faith type people that say, look, give $1,000 or sow this seed and God's going to bless you with 10 times that. That's not what we're talking about here. It's just that if you're faithful in something, whether it is sowing money, God might bless you in other ways. There is no formula for that, just the fact that if you are generous toward the things of God, he blesses you in return. That's just his economy. That's the way he rolls. And so here, this man, he's ignored the needs of others. He was obliged to help, but no, he wants to hang on to it himself. We know that even too from the Proverbs, if he was to also fall into destitution, who's going to come to his aid? Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. If he's been selfish when he's had all this stuff and when he's in need, who's really going to come to his help and his aid? But we've had three failings so far. My crops, my barns, my grain. Now, what about my goods? His focus here is also on future comfort. He's looking toward retirement. I've had a good year. If I store this up, if I can control the distribution of wealth, increase my profits, I've got enough stuff to last me for the rest of my life. That's what he says to himself. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That is pure hedonism. Pure pleasure of oneself only. That is his sole purpose is to be at ease for the rest of his life. But isn't that exactly the world's message? Only yesterday, yet another article appears in the news as to how much people need to live a comfortable retirement. And it always seems to be a number that's growing and growing and growing. Told to us, by the way, by the superannuation firms that want us to put more and more money in their accounts. Go figure. But the thing is, this is the focus and how we are conditioned through life. Just set yourself up for retirement. What's to say that you're even going to make it to retirement? We'll get to that in a minute. But the thing is, here is a person that's only focused on himself. Now, it's not to say that setting yourself for a comfortable retirement is wrong. So don't get me wrong here, in that that's nothing wrong in and of itself. But is that your focus? That you have enough? Because when is enough going to be enough? Do you want a certain amount in savings, or do you need more? What's comfortable retirement going to look like? Because if that is your thinking, you're going to have to keep working and working and amassing wealth and possessions to set yourself up for retirement. But what you do, if that's your mindset, is you fall into the problem of the parable of the soils that Jesus taught us in Luke 8 that we considered some weeks ago. There are four types of soils where the gospel is brought to bear into the life of an individual. There are those that are closed to the gospel and the birds just take that seed away. There are those that have a superficial acknowledgement of faith, and when persecution comes, they're gone, they're out the door. But the only two types of soil in there that represents a true Christian or a true believer are soil types number 3 and 4. Because number 4 is the person that is dealing with the weeds and the tares in their life. And they are sowing the seed, which is the gospel, and we're seeing a great harvest come from that. But the problem way too many of us fall into is that we are not soul type 4 as we like to think we are, but we are soul type number 3. We are caught up with the cares and pleasures of this world. And what does it do? It chokes the word. It chokes the plant so that we are not bearing fruit. We are focused on ourselves, not on spiritual fruit and doing the things of God. And so if this is you, you're falling into this category, and it's something obviously God wants to do some garden maintenance, perhaps rip out the weeds and deal with those things that are keeping you away from the things of God. But that's what that whole focus was in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Of money and wealth, are you ever going to be satisfied with enough? No, if that's your thinking, no, you never will be. You'll be never even satisfied with the income that God has enabled you to have, or the job that he has enabled you to have. Enough is never enough. But the saddest problem of all is this last one. My soul. He thinks he owns his own soul. No. He's failed to recognize his mortality. And that's in verse 20, that's where we see what God has said to him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? 3 things in that statement. First, he's a fool. I don't think that's nice to think that God would call any of us a fool. We wouldn't like that, would we? For God to say, you fool. You have not heeded the wisdom of his word. And here is a fool, not because he was rich, but because here is a man that was only focused on the present. He's only focused on this life and what he can do for himself in this life. There's actually more to this. When we get to Luke chapter 16, the parable of dishonest manager, we can expand on that thought then. But here is a man that is only focused on himself and on the present. He's consumed with such a desire to get what he wants. He's focused only on the future that he is going to really be a workaholic. How many people in this life that just work, 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 no play, and no doing the things of God? It's just work, 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 because I need to eye off my retirement. I'd like to retire early. I'd like to do A, B, C, or X, Y, and Z. This is my life, and I'm going to live it how I think is best for me. And here is a person that's only focused on his needs in the present for the future. He's not looking to eternity. Because, note, his plan, he doesn't even get to put it into action. He doesn't even start. He's thought it, but God's going to say, tonight is the night. You're out of here. This is why he is a fool. Warren Wiersbe put it nicely. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. Very astute statement, because what God says to him not only is fool, but this night, your soul is required of you. We need to pause on that statement a little bit, because that is much deeper and more profound than even surface reading. The word required in that, your soul is required of you, that is to ask back. Actually, it's to demand. God is going to take his soul back. It's on loan. It's not his. It is required. And that is where we look at all of these things, this whole life that you live, not only the stuff that you have, your very life is on loan. It's not yours. In fact, any of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, We are not servants of Christ. We are slaves to Christ. The scriptures are very clear with that. We were once slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own sinful passions. What did Jesus do? He paid the price to redeem you, to ransom you from jail. You are now a slave to Christ, and your life is not your own. Any reading of the scriptures makes that abundantly clear. He tells us what to do, and as obedient slaves, we take care of it. In fact, however, as obedient slaves, he also provides for our needs. That's next week's passage. God's got our lives covered. He's the best slave master there is ever. But we've been bought with a price, and we are his. And that's the thing is, this life that we have, it is on loan. Because the statement here, and this is really, really profound, that word required is in the plural. It is like it's an old and ancient rabbinic saying. When we translate that from the original Greek, we read here in the English version of our Bibles, this night your soul is required of you. A literal reading of that from the original language is this night your soul they require of you. Let that hit home. Because in the Old Testament, references to God, the Hebrew word Elohim, it's actually in the plural. We see the Trinity all through the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One person, three natures. It is something that our minds cannot fathom. But this night, your soul, they require of you. Jesus has just been teaching the crowd about honoring God the Father, honoring the Son, honoring the Holy Spirit. He's saying that God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they will demand your soul back from you. They are going to ask for it back. So not only is he a fool, not only is he therefore going to die this night, but he's also the biggest loser. Because this is the final part of that statement. He says, those things that you have prepared, whose will they be? That tells us that wealth is not a permanent possession. One day, your body will die, but your soul will not. Your soul will continue on through to the rest of eternity, but your body will return to dust, and it will stay here along with those possessions that you've amassed for yourself. You cannot take a physical thing with you, but your soul will live on. It's going to continue on. 1 Timothy 6:7, you brought nothing into this world, nor can you carry anything out. Really, you were born with nothing. You were born with no clothes, no possessions. What you've amassed is just what you've done through this life, but it is all the blessing of God. But when you die, you can't take it with you. Ecclesiastes, back there again, but this time in chapter 2 and verse 11. Solomon, once again, he states, all that toil, everything you do through life, your work, those hours you spend burning the candle at three ends, on a job where a boss doesn't appreciate you, you're working lots of overtime, you're just thinking, money, money, I've got to save up for retirement. All that toil, what Solomon says, it's vanity. It is like striving after the wind. Can you catch wind? Just pursue these things. It's vanity. There is nothing to gain from that. Because later on in verses 18 and 19, even Solomon himself is asking himself this very question. And he's thinking to himself, I will leave it to the man after me. Who knows if he will be wise or a fool? Think about it. You could be the richest person in the world and leave it to a number of children after you. Some of them will be wise, but probably most of them will be fools. They won't know how to protect it and keep it and look after it and care for it. They will typically just spend it on themselves and blow it. That's usually the case. But the thing is, all these things that you amass for yourself, you build it up, and you just give it to someone else. There's a fool. You're thinking about pleasuring yourself and somebody else gets to enjoy the fruit of it. So here are the five failings of this man. He was only thinking of himself rather than what Jesus tells us now is the point of the parable, the true riches. That final statement, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We'll look more at the whole topic and the idea of treasure because that is the same phrase that appears at the end of our next passage. These are two actually intertwined accounts that Jesus weaves together. This is really just part A. We're focused on money. Next time we look at anxiety, but this is where we think of treasure. Where Jesus says where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And we get so caught up with earthly possessions, that is what we pursue. Why? We cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money because that is where your heart is. That is your treasure. That's what you're going to pursue. But if you pursue the things of God, you can serve God authentically and faithfully. Because that is the thing, is we have two realms. We're just straddling both at the moment. As I said, there is the material and the immaterial, the physical and the spiritual, the earthly and the heavenly. But again, we're just passing through, and our minds and our thoughts should really be on heaven. That is where our true treasure is. And this is why, too, we also always need to be reminded even of James 4, when he tells us that our life is but a mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Poof, it's gone. There is nothing. Our lives are just so fragile. You know, we don't know if we are going to last until tomorrow. And that should always be something that not only frightens us, but it causes us to respond in action. Because if we do not know God, if we are not right with God, it's more than just simply forfeiting your soul. You've got eternity to either look forward to or to not look forward to and to dread. That is the ultimate destiny of all things. Your life is but a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. So why relax, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Yeah, but that's going into eternity. That is not for a small period of time. There is no such thing as annihilation, or as some would say today, conditional immortality, that if you are not in Christ, that you would just disappear for all eternity. Even after a small period of judgment by God, there is a lake of fire that will burn forever and ever and ever for all who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the true riches, the pearl of great price, the thing that we should all pursue is that which is heavenly, that which is rooted and centered in God's word and points us toward Jesus Christ. He is the one that really should be at the center of our thoughts and our attention. But as we walk this life, for us who are already in Christ, this is the warning of Jesus. You need to guard against greed. It's going to get you. We are, after all, human. We are people. We are fallible. We will fail. We will sin at times. And this is why we need a reminder like this time and time again. Those crops, those barns, that grain, those goods, that soul of yours, is that really all yours? Or does it belong to God? And if that's the case, how are you using those things for His glory? Let me reframe those things perhaps in a different way that might help us visualize or remember these things as we go into the week ahead. Because the first of these things, remember that this man failed to honor God. Why don't we start with our lips? And we could use our entire body to glorify and honor God, but do we thank God each and every day for the blessings that He has poured out on your life? Whether you're like the person that has a lot and you just want to get more and you think, oh, the church is only after my money. That's not the point. But you might be the other person that has no money in the bank account. You're just struggling to pay the bills. But regardless, from one end of the spectrum to the other, each and every one of us is upon us to give thanks to God first and foremost. That is the first thing. We honor God with our lips. What we say, but then also what we think and what we do, because we say these things, but what about our mind? What comes into your mind when you think about these possessions? Is it rooted on the things that are material or the things that are immaterial? Because we need to remember that everything you have, it's all God's. It's just on loan to you. Again, we can be thankful for what He has given us, but we need to be mindful of these things that are truly His. Moving from our lips through our head then to our heart. Are we content with what we have? Are you content, even if you have very, very little, are you content with that? Is that enough? I know for me, for many years, as I was even working in business, a verse in the scriptures that always was meaningful to me was Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me that which is needful for me. Because if we are rich and we have everything in the world, we will deny God. We would even profane His name even by having nothing and then going and robbing and stealing to make ends meet. We don't want either end of the spectrum. But is your thought, is your plan, is your life centered around, God, just give me enough. Let me be content with what I have. Because what do I do with the abundance when we go above and beyond that which I'm content with? How do we honor God with the excess? Because if you, for example, only need X amount to live off, but God gives you Y, and we subtract X from Y, what do we do with the extra? Do we get a bigger bank account? Do we put it there? Do we put it into our super plan? Do we save up? Or does God perhaps want you to do something with that right here, right now? Don't think about tomorrow if you win the Tats Lotto. That $10 in your pocket right now, what does God want you to do with it? And I'm not saying simply you put it into an offering. Maybe there is something else that God wants you to do with that $10. Maybe there's a missionary that needs support. Maybe there is somebody that needs food put on their table. You can be led by the Lord to respond to any many number of needs in this life, but also not only about money. How are you using your home to even benefit God and his kingdom? Do you open your home to others? Do you share a table with other people? There are so many ways that you could bless others with the little things that God has given you. Because that is what we do, not only with our lips, our minds, our heart, but with our hands. We become generous with the blessing, the abundance that God has given us. But finally, this is the one that we always need to remember, is our soul. Are you aware of the fragility of your life? You may be here today, but you may be gone tomorrow. But you're not truly gone. You don't snuff out. You will either go to the presence of God if you are in Christ, or you'll be awaiting judgment in hell if you are not in Christ. It's one of two destinies. But this is part of the passage we'll unpack further when we get to Luke 16, is what we do with what God gives us in this life and how that actually stores up treasure in the one to come. So you'll have to wait a little bit longer for that. But here is the point of this parable. Guard against greed. If that's all you take away from this, then that's precisely mission accomplished. We need to guard against greed. We do it by honoring God with our lips, with our minds. We are thinking, knowing that these things are not ours, they are his. We let things in our hearts to be satisfied with that which is enough, that we are content with what God has given us. But also with our hands, if he's given us more than we can even use, we can put it to use for him and his kingdom as directed by him, not by anyone telling you what to do. We respond to what God would have us do, but also being mindful that we need to be aware that this life is not all that there is. There is an eternity to look forward to. So my encouragement to you today is don't be like the rich fool. Don't be so preoccupied with this life and the things of this world that we need to be rich toward the things of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word and for something that is such a challenging text. Lord, we pray that you would not let us dismiss that from our minds, but Lord, throughout the week even have us perhaps even rewrite our New Year's resolutions to be more centered on the things that you would have us focus on this year, that we would use the things that you've given us to not only acknowledge you, but also to bless you and your people and to be about the work that you would have us do in this life, knowing that one day you will call us home and we have an eternity to look forward to, and that through this life, may we be reminded that we're just passing through. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased us for a price. May we honor him with our lives. We ask and pray in his name. Amen.